this is our equipping hour, and this is an opportunity for us just to be equipped as a church and talk about things. And about a month or so ago, we introduced a new discipleship counseling track. The elders thought it would be effective and very practical for us just to even talk about what discipleship looks like as it relates to the counsel, ongoing counsel that's given in a discipleship relationship. And so Huey blessed us by teaching the first three Sundays, I believe it was, and covered really a great foundation for us. And Francis last week actually even provided a complete background on what Huey had already covered. And Huey was very efficient and allowed us to see the errors that exist in relying upon secular counseling and psychology, and that the call for believers is to seek discipleship and to use the scriptures. And so there's a number of names that we call counseling: nouthetic counseling, biblical counseling, Christian counseling. But I like where we've landed in calling it discipleship counseling, because the reality is, as a disciple of Christ, it's ongoing. It's always going to exist. And Francis alluded to this. We're going to be counseled every day, or we should be, seek the scriptures every day to counsel us. We're going to have fellowship with other believers and seek the counsel of other people. So there's a real practical aspect. And that's kind of where we're headed today. We're really going to get to the heart of the issue. And as your note sheet says, it says discipleship, counseling, how do people change? And I wanted to begin by asking a question. How is the change that we as believers seek unique? And don't overthink it, but, and just so you know, I'm going to plan on you guys doing most of the talking this session, okay? So just a little heads up there. We're going to read some scriptures and make it as interactive as we can. How is the change that we as believers seek unique? Anyone? What's that? Go ahead. This is Cornerstone. We get to talk out loud. It's not external. That's right. It's an internal change. Thank you, Tiffany. That's great. We're getting to the heart issues. And Francis even alluded to that last Sunday, that we have to peel back the layers, right? We want to target the heart. We're talking about change. We're talking about transformation. We're talking about renewal. What else? Let me read two scriptures. Maybe this will kind of stimulate the thought of where I'm going. Colossians 1:28 says, "We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ." So there's purpose, right, with the change. Right? What is it? Just making the connection with that scripture. Eternal purpose. Yeah? What else? Being made like Christ. That's it right there. Just drawing it from 1:28. Unlike some of the counseling that exists in the secular world that focuses on different things, ours is very intentional and very purposed on us becoming like someone else, versus the focus of self and finding your identity and who you are and yoga and meditation and deep inner thoughts about the reality of who you are, and maybe even emptying yourself of who you are, however that works. Right? Our focus is on Christ. James. Sacrificial, yes. The change that helps us to become more sacrificial as a result. We see that spelled out for us clearly in the scriptures. What else? Victor. You said it, right? There's things that God's ordained specifically for our life that we're going to have to go through, and that we're going to have to take lessons from those things, aren't we, Victor? That God uses those circumstances to help us learn more about him. Anyone else? Go ahead, David. Yeah, our actions have a foundation, right? They're rooted in Christ. They're rooted in the gospel. As a result, we can respond. We can change because we've been enabled. We're able to change, right? Unlike the world. So it's unique specifically to believers. Well, this is, and I'm going to share this with you. This is the note sheet that we have, and these are all my notes too, okay? So, see, you want my notes? You got my notes. I'm taking your notes. See how that works? All right, you have my notes. And so any question that I can ask or answer that someone asks, Michelle, since you have my notes, I'm going to refer to my notes and have to ask you to answer that question. No, but I wanted to make this practical, and this really is where the rubber meets the road as far as discipleship, as far as counseling, and answering this question, really, how do we change? What does that look like? What is factored in to us changing? And I hope that what I've provided here will serve as a foundation. And really, just because we're down to 30 minutes already, this is going to serve more as an introduction to how we change. And we'll have a follow-up. And if the elders will graciously allow me to do the next equipping hour or two, we'll kind of be building on this. And Francis might try to twist my arm for it, but I'll hopefully be able to. Francis, you ready? I might take it from you. All right, but let's look at this. We change according to God's sovereign plan. And I want to read what that looks like in the box. The one and only sovereign God of the Bible uses the Spirit of God plus the gospel of God, plus the word of God, plus the people of God, plus God-ordained trials specific to a person's life to change humble, teachable, and responsible disciples of Christ. That is a comprehensive picture. And you'll notice that we've under letter A, when we're going to talk about understanding God's plan, that we're going to look at each of these individually. And there's scriptures that go with these, and intentionally I did not put them in because I wanted to kind of gain a sense of the scriptures that you're aware of, and we're going to spend some time going through these. But the reality is this, that God has it factored in to his sovereign plan, his sovereignty, in his providence, that we are going to grow and become more like Christ. That is a part of his plan. And I don't think that anyone in our church is going to argue about that. And because it's his plan, we're going to, and God is responsible for his plan, we are going to go to God's word to seek the instruction and understand his plan accordingly. We recently had a message, those who were here for the first time, last two Sundays, we talked about God's sovereignty in our suffering. So I know some of these verses are going to be fresh in mind for a few in the room. But as we talk about the one and only sovereign God of the Bible, I wanted to ask you, and I'm going to write these down as you share them. And I have scriptures in my mind too, but I want to just use this as an opportunity. What are some of the passages that really feature God's sovereignty for us that just come to mind? Romans 8. Okay. You're welcome to write these down as they come. Okay. All things, right? Work together for good. All right, Job 1. You get extra points, Hugo, for mentioning Job. We were just there, right? What do you got for me, Victor? Ephesians 1. Okay. provide insight into, was there a particular verse that came to mind? Yeah, no, that's okay. But we're called, right? We see his electing love in that chapter. I just didn't know if there was a verse that came to mind that you might want to share. Okay, other passages. Thank you, Victor. Job, remember those chapters 37, 38? God's sovereignty in creation and in nature. Job 37, 38, 39. Genesis. I mean, we can go 1-1 right off the bat, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay? We see. Any other passages? Romans 9. Great text. What else? John 6. Again, this is for my encouragement, and this blesses me just even to hear this, but we want to see these. What about... anyone else? Go ahead. Daniel 4. Yep. Colossians 1. Again, parallel passage with Ephesians 1. So, good insight there. The Psalms got it's really there's aspects of God's sovereignty seen throughout the Psalms, but the earth is the Lord's and all that it contains, right? Psalm 24, 1, for example, is if you're taking notes. Go ahead. Genesis 50, verse 19. Yep, 50, 19, and 20. Good, good. Anyone else? Go ahead. Matthew 28. Yep, we're going to talk about that one again here in just a moment. So again, we're very blessed to be a biblically literate church, right? We know the text. We see God's sovereignty. There weren't shouts of protest or rage just even over the last couple of Sundays. I wouldn't expect that because we do recognize sovereign hands being involved. But the connection that I'm trying to help you make that is if God's sovereignty comes into play when we change, right? It's according to his plan. It's according to his purpose, which was even mentioned or alluded to in Romans 8 in the first one that we mentioned. Okay, now we're going to progress. The one and only sovereign God of the Bible uses the Spirit of God. How is the Spirit of God used so that we change? You can go theological on me. I make eye contact with Andy. Go ahead. Verses that come to mind. John chapter 3, right? Unless somebody is born again, right? Unless your heart is changed. Unless the Spirit of God intercedes and allows your heart to be born again, you can't change according to God's plan. According to God's sovereign plan. You must be born again. Okay? Great starting place. What other passages come to mind? Titus 3, yeah, Titus 3, 5, right? It's by regeneration, washing, the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. God gives us new life. He enables us to change. That's exactly right. Go ahead. John 16, particular verse. The helper. Yep, 16, and that even starts and goes even back into 14. I think it starts at first mentioned the helper in John 14 and then builds on it in 15 and 16. We see the Holy Spirit, and according to God's sovereign plan, the Holy Spirit was sent as a helper to help us change. Great inclusion. Ephesians 5, be filled with the Spirit, right? Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I mean, that being Spirit-filled, let's mention that. Go ahead. Galatians 5. Walk by the Spirit and you will, Galatians 5:16, walk by the Spirit and you won't carry out the desires of the flesh. right? He gives us his spirit to battle our flesh. Acts 2. Good. What else? This is so encouraging. 1 John 2:27. You want to read it for us? Amen. Amen. Great. Wow. Ezekiel 36, going Old Testament on us. Okay. All right, let's continue as we're talking about how people change, and we're particularly focused on God's sovereign plan. And we need to see these verses. We need to own these verses. We need to see how they impact us. The one and only sovereign God of the Bible uses the Spirit of God plus the gospel of God. How does the gospel help us to change? Right? Ephesians 2:1. We're dead in our trespasses and sins, right? It doesn't have to mention, the verse doesn't have to mention the gospel, but it can imply the gospel. Other passages? Romans 1:16. We're not ashamed of the gospel. The power of God unto salvation. Second Corinthians 5:17. 20 and 21 as well. We're a new creation, right? And then the scripture that was read, he made him who knew no sin. I believe Adam mentioned that just even in this prayer at the end of the service. He made him who knew no sin to be sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Yeah, beautiful. What else? How else? Hebrews 4:12. Yep. Word of God is living and active. Sharper than any two-edged sword. 2:8-9. Yeah, it's by grace that we're saved. It's the indicatives of Scripture. And we're actually going to spend time the next time talking about indicatives and the imperatives, which would be a blessing for us to talk about. But really, we're talking about what God has done for us in the gospel, right? We couldn't do it. He accomplished what we could not do, right? Romans 5, whole chapter. Great. Yeah. Mark 1:14. Yeah, we're going to be preaching Mark. And or is it in 15 it says, repent and believe in the gospel, right? That's the passage, right? We get to Mark 1:14 and 15. All right. So we see very practically that the gospel is also used to help us change according to God's sovereign plan. The one and only sovereign God of the Bible uses the Spirit of God plus the gospel of God plus the Word of God. Okay? How does the Word of God help us change? And yeah, this already includes the gospel, but specifically, what are passages that really feature the Word of God to help us change? Psalm 119, all of it. His precepts, right? His righteous ordinances. It's beautiful all the way through. Psalm 19, the richness of his word, right? 119 and 19. What else? What are some other ones? James 1:18. In the exercise of his good will, he brought us forth so that we might become the first fruits according to his word. That's exactly right. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture. Yes. 17:17. Sanctify them. John 17:17. Sanctify them with truth. Your word is truth. All right? Another.
2 Peter 1:19.
You want to read that for us? Beautiful passage. And even 2 Peter 1:3, he's given us everything, right? Is that 2 Peter 1:3? Three. He's given us everything pertaining to life and godliness? 2 Peter 1:3. No. 1 Peter 2. Amen. Is that 2 and 3? Yeah, okay. 1 Peter 1:2 and 3. And again, you can, if you want these scriptures and you want to be so blessed and you want to be encouraged and you want to know how you change and you want to go back and you want to hear these, this is being recorded, you'll be able to, that's why I'm repeating these after you so that you can, we'll have an opportunity to do that. Oh, there it is. The one and only sovereign God of the Bible uses the Spirit of God plus the gospel of God plus the word of God in helping people change. Now, what about the people of God? Verses that mention people being used. Kirk mentioned it earlier. Right. And you mentioned, did you mention the Great Commission earlier, right? To make disciples, right? Well, that's what we're called in Matthew 28:15. To go therefore and make disciples of all nations, okay? And following, teaching them, baptizing them. Hebrews 10:24-25. Not forsaking the assembly. Right? We come together so that we can learn together, that we can grow together, so that we can change together. 1 Thess. Great, great verse. What else? People of God. How do people help us change? How does God, according to his sovereign plan, use people, according to the word, to help us change? Yeah. Wow. These are verses that if I were to put them down, I wouldn't have gotten. This is just the Spirit of God being, you know, just blessing us. What else? It's like, I feel like I have access to this giant concordance right now. It's just bigger than anything could ever fit on the shelf. Galatians 6:1. You who are spiritual, right? Restore such a one. Beautiful passage. Ephesians 4. Yeah, and you know, I really, Galatians 6, I think of our church, and I shared this at a care group MOT one time. I think of that passage often, those who are weary and burdened, right? We look to, we're going to reap a harvest, not to get weary and lose heart, right? We're going to see the result of our labor. The Lord's going to confirm the work of our hands. Love Galatians 6. All right, we got to keep moving because our time is dwindling. The one and only God of the Bible, one and only sovereign God of the Bible uses the Spirit of God plus the gospel of God plus the word of God plus the people of God plus God-ordained trials specific to a person's life. What are some passages that reflect the trials that God allows to come into our life? This should be fresh in your mind just even after our study. 1 Peter 4:12. You want to read it for us? Amen. Amen. 1 Peter 4:12. What else? Romans 5:4. Romans 5, yeah, we talked about that passage. Importance of understanding it. Yeah, James, that's the, those two passages are the most common. James 1, 2, and 3. Okay. Philippians 1:29. Amen. Go ahead, Brett. Oh, I thought maybe he stole yours from you. Go ahead. Matthew 5. Yeah, when we suffer for the sake of righteousness, we're blessed. We're blessed, church, to suffer for the sake of righteousness. It's a joy to be able to change for the sake of righteousness. All right, here we go. The one and only sovereign God of the Bible uses the Spirit of God plus the gospel of God plus the word of God plus the people of God. And there was a verse I mentioned in the sermon that I'll include in Ephesians 5:21 that calls us to be subject to one another in the fear of Christ, right? We need each other desperately. Plus God-ordained trials specific to a person's life. And now here we have to change. What are some verses that talk about us changing? Romans 12, 1 and 2. Yeah. I exhort you, brothers, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed. We're not talking about change according to the world. This isn't self-help. We're talking about changing as a believer. And I was even debating on whether to use the word change, but it was what was in our notes. And I just, it really transformed, renewed. Just to give you some ideas on some other scriptures. What other passages? Philippians 3, yep. Was that 7 and 8? Yep, great. What else? Ephesians 4, 17 through 32. Yeah. Whole passage on repentance. And especially verses 22 and 23, right? Talking about the renewing of the mind. There we see it there. To be transformed, to be renewed. Anyone else? Go ahead, James. That's okay. We'll come back to you. Someone else? Go ahead, Andy. Romans 8, 28. Go ahead. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. Yeah. What verse is that? Verse 11. 12, 11. Hebrews 12, 11. Okay. What was that one? 1 Peter 2, 1. Yeah, we're loaded. I filled my line. Here we go. All right, we're going to continue. We're almost there, and our time's almost up. The one and only sovereign God of the Bible uses the Spirit of God plus the gospel of God plus the word of God plus the people of God plus God-ordained trials specific to a person's life to change. Okay, and we talked about what it means to change. Don't like that word. It's transform, renew, or grow, or be sanctified. Those are all different options that we can use. And then this, humble, teachable, and responsible disciples of Christ. And there are a number of passages as we consider these vital virtues of discipleship. Let's just talk about humility just real quick, and we'll just put a couple for each of these. 1 Peter 5, 6. Yep. 5, 5, and 5, 6. Yep. James 4, 6. Okay. That's good for humility. What about being teachable? Ooh. Romans 8, what? Life in the Spirit. How about in Matthew 11, 28, come to me, all who are weary, learn from me, okay, as disciples, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, right? Matthew 11, 28 and following, or 11:28. Man, why did I say 28? 11:28 and following. I'm being teachable. What about responsible? Right. Good. Yeah, we need to be responsible. We need to steward that which we've learned, that which we has been entrusted to us. Right? Well, this is a good list. I hope that you're blessed by that. I hope that God's providing clarity to help you see how we change with each of these. And there's not just a simple one-line statement that we can come up when we talk about how people change biblically. There's a big picture that we got to see, and it's according to his sovereign plan and according to his purposes. Now, letter B, this is important. We want to talk about this. What determines when and whether change takes place? And just from what we've covered, I think we'd all come to the realization that there are a lot of factors that are involved. And we even see a variety of outcomes in discipleship. And sometimes you can have a same counseling situation with somebody, and there's progress here, but there isn't progress there. And of course, God's sovereignty is always factored into that, right? Number two, a deeper understanding of God's plan and purposes is essential. And this is why I wanted to do this for this introduction. I wanted us to see this big picture. We have to see, because we're going to look at an example. Let me just use this for number six. God ordains specific trials to a person's life. Maybe you've struggled with the use of alcohol. And a person can find their identity, right? This is common, especially in our culture. People will find their identity in their sin. I'm an alcoholic. Yeah, I'm always going to struggle. I'm an alcoholic. Okay? What are some other examples? Maybe you've struggled in the past, and this is more common than people realize, even with same gender attraction, right? Oh, I must be gay. I'm homosexual, right? That's my identity, because I've wrestled with that temptation. Okay, so I must be gay. What else? There's other ones. What? Anger, right? Just the way I am. It's the way that God wired me, right? I'm an angry guy. Abuse, right? Maybe you were abused by your siblings or a stepfather or a stepmother or anyone, and all of a sudden we can adopt a victim mentality. You see the danger in that? You see what it does to, according to God's sovereign plan right here? It hijacks the whole perspective that we need to have as it relates to change. We are a new creation. We are in Christ. And you can come to the point where you'll actually, when it comes down to change, that you have to come to that place, and you would have to say, I am a person. Okay, here's one for you. I'm addicted to pornography. I'm an addict, right? So I'm not going to be able to change, because that defines who I am. No, you see the importance of that, right? We have to go back, and we have to find and know that our identity is in Christ. That's and he's enabled us, and that's why we're going to be able to fight those temptations, to resist those temptations and resist the counsel, or excuse me, resist the temptation to listen to secular counsel that can sometimes keep a person trapped and snared, and it's outside of the will of God. Okay, number three, I need to mention this, and got 4 minutes. Sometimes change doesn't take place in the life of a person because he or she is not regenerate. You know, and they're wondering why they're still battling, why this nothing's taking place. Why this question is a resounding one. Why aren't things changing? Are you kidding me? They're just staying like this? Tried, right? And I think the trying is a recognition that sometimes it's the flesh that's trying to prevail, and God does a great work. Listen, and if you were ever in a counseling discipleship relationship where you got exposed and you're just like came to the reality, you would just be submitting to a command that we're already given in 2 Corinthians 13:5, which is to test ourselves, to examine ourselves, to make sure that we're in the faith. That would be a great provision of God's love to help you see that, you know what, really there's hardness of heart. There is no inclination within you to repent. There's no softness of heart in terms of godly sorrow for sin. And as a result, there's no confession, regular confession taking place. And as a result, no forgiveness takes place. And as a result, there's no unity and fellowship. And that's just the flow, the unity flow chart that just came out of our sermon today. And so when we're talking about when and whether change takes place, that's a big one to talk about. But number four is really big, the vital roles of understanding and applying the gospel and understanding our role of exerting effort in order to change. And we're going to talk about those the next time that we get together, and got a great list of scriptures that coincide with that. Just real quick, raise your hand. Well, I guess I don't need to do that. I was going to say, you know, raise your hand if you've been blessed by the counsel of another believer. Just curious. Just about everybody in the room. Blessed, right, by the counsel that you receive from somebody. Saved heartache. Let God really use that person to help you see with greater clarity and provided that counsel. And in a spirit of humility, and in a spirit of teachability, and in a spirit of responsibility, you were able to take that instruction and apply it to your life, and it really blessed you, right? But you know what happens? If you're not humble, if you're not teachable, or you're not responsible, and really, if you're lacking any one of those three virtues, it's going to be very difficult for you to change according to the plan of God. It is. You are going to be critical of other things. And perhaps if it's something relationally, you are always going to focus on the other person. You are not going to be humble, and you're not going to take responsibility for what the Lord has for you. And we must be responsible. We must be teachable. It can happen. It can happen. So this is my closing exhortation for everyone that's received counseling from somebody at some point, or maybe you're even in the middle of receiving counsel from your care group leader or something. I want you to do something for me, all right? And this is going to bless your soul. I want you to go to that person that provided counsel and ask them the question, how humble have I been? How teachable have I been? And how responsible have I been with the counsel that you've given me? Open yourself up. Receive that. Be blessed by that. That will encourage you. And frankly, that's what the Lord is going to use to help make change. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. Well, I want to thank all of you because you guys did a great job on the lesson today. Very thankful. Thank you for the list of scriptures that's going to continue to bless and encourage us. And the next time that we meet together, we're going to talk about understanding and applying the gospel, right? And we're also going to talk about our role in exerting effort in order to change. Let's pray, and then we're going to feast. Heavenly Father, we thank you for unity and fellowship that is ultimately grounded in the reality of who you are, in the Trinity, in the Godhead, the perfect airtight unity that has existed for all eternity. And you have graciously invited us into the fellowship, Heavenly Father, with your Son and with your Holy Spirit. And that according to your sovereign plan and purpose, that we can have fellowship with you and we can have unity with you. And on this side of the cross, we must deal with sin. So we just thank you, Lord, for the way that you used both the service today as well as the equipping hour today to help us to recalibrate, maybe to think about some things that we haven't heard in a while, or maybe some things that we've even heard for the very first time. And I pray for our church. Father, I pray for our church that you would always, always allow us to be humble, teachable, and responsible followers of Christ, and that we would own the areas that where we fall short. And we've all been there. We have all been there. And yet it's by your grace and your mercy that there are new opportunities, there are new mercies and new days to start all over. I pray, Father, that now as we turn our attention towards each other, as we even talk about fellowship, as we talk about care group, as we talk about the gospel, as we talk about communion and community as believers, that you would just bless our time, and that you would just encourage our hearts with every single aspect. We commit it all to you, thanking you for even the servants who just went and got lunch and served us and did it for your name's sake, and we're going to be blessed by it. We ask that you'll bless the food, that it'll strengthen us and encourage us this day, and that you'll allow us to rejoice with what you have for us for the remainder of this day. And we ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Amen.